that we get through on the next two Sundays, you will have a better understanding of this glorious and wonderful doctrine. So, 2 Timothy, and we've already read it a bunch of times, but let's read it again because it bears repeating over and over again that wonderful verse, verse 19. Everybody there with me? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let's say it again, okay? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Friends, let me tell you something. The reason that I read these verses over and over again, and that we go over and over sometimes in these particular lines of thinking and reading these verses, is because I want to get it embedded in your mind, so that when you're out and about and you're confronted by the devil and his imps, or in the positive note, you have a chance to witness somebody, talk to them about the Lord, you got it in your head. See, practice makes perfect, doesn't it? I mean, repetition is how we learn things. So we may have read that verse 19 1,000 times, but we need to that we might get it into our heart and soul. Now, in the first part of this verse, what we have here is the grand doctrine of election. Everybody look there with me one more time. Don't do anything else today. Stay with me on this because it's so important that we learn this great doctrine. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. And this is the seal. It's the seal of, if you would, election. I know we preached last Sunday on the several seals, the seal of God alone and Christ alone and Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, those seals. And it's so. But it has this seal, and it's the seal, if you would, of election. And here is election in a nutshell. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, that doesn't tell me any more about election, Brother Darrell, than what you're just saying. Well, we're going to get into the meat, and we're going to get into the depth of it, because I believe election is one of those grand doctrines that if you can get that settled in your mind and in your heart and your understanding of it, that it will change you. Now, salvation changed you, no doubt. But when you learn how it is that you came about to be saved, then you really, really began to live out this gospel that has been granted to us. Now, like all the doctrines that make up the systematic theology of the Word of God, which are all the doctrines contained therein, election, properly understood, friends, is all about Christ. So, if I'm speaking to you about Christ, I'm speaking about election, and I'm speaking about all the wonders of God, and I'm speaking about all the grandness of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If I'm speaking to you on the doctrine of the family, I'm doing the same thing. I can't get around preaching about Christ no matter what the doctrine is. And if I'm preaching election faithfully, I'm speaking about Christ. The grand purpose of grace whereby Christ Jesus left His throne and condescended to men of lower degree. In other words, put Himself in the hands of His own creation. And by the way, that's what Jesus did when He came into the world and picked up flesh. I mean, there He was, a babe in the manger. And who was taking care of Him? His own creation. Who was seeing to His need as a baby? His mama. All the way through His childhood and until He became an adult ready to leave home, that was the case. He condescended to men of low degree. As a matter of fact, of such low degree that we can hardly begin to believe that the Lord would leave His throne in glory and let depraved men handle Him. But they did. And He did so in order to save His people from their sin and collect this flock to be eternally with Him. And all of that, my friend, is rooted in election. In election. Does the Bible make such an assertion? Why, yes, it does. Hold your hand there in 2 Timothy, if you would. Flip back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at me at verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Christ is rooted in election. Election is rooted in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Has that got anything to do with election? It sure does. That means that God and His Son and the Holy Ghost, before ever there was a universe, elected to make one. That's how come you're here today. They elected to create all things. That word God there is Elohim in the Hebrew. And it speaks of Jehovah, the great three in one, the one in three. All three members of the Godhead electing together to create the universe, to speak it into being. Now, Brother Darrell, are you sure about that? Well, yes, I am. Go to John chapter 1 in the New Testament. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Godhead of God in operation. And here is the proof text on it in chapter 1 of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There is Christ with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, electing to create all things. So when we see in the beginning God created, we understand that they decided, they elected to do this thing called creation. So from Genesis to Revelation, we find Christ, and we find time and again that the reference points back to the grand old doctrine of election. It does so even in Revelation. Turn to Revelation with me and go to chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. There we find the election book named as it pertains to our salvation. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And here is the name of the election book. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. It's talking about the Antichrist, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what is the name of the election book, the life book? It's called the life book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I like to read John Gill's commentary. And John Gill writes concerning this verse. He says this is called the Lamb's book, this election book. That is Christ, who is compared to a lamb for His harmlessness, His meekness and patience, and was typified by the lambs in the legal sacrifices. And this book is called His book because He was present at the making of it and was concerned in putting down the names in it. And He Himself stands first in it as the elect of God and the head of all the elect, who as members were chosen in Him. The act of election was made in Him and stands sure in Him. And He is the author and giver of that life which men are chosen unto both here and hereafter. And He may be said to be slain for the foundation of the world in the decree and purpose of God by which He was set forth or foreappointed to be the propitiation for sin, and was foreordained before the foundation of the world to redeem His people by His blood. So He was there. He took part in writing that life book. He is the root, if you would, of election. Him being the firstborn of the elect. Matthew Henry writes on that same verse, chapter 13, verse 8 there in Revelations. Christ has a chosen remnant, redeemed by His blood, recorded in His book, sealed by His Spirit. Ain't that grand? That's done for you and me. Go to 2 Thessalonians. If you got your hands still there in Timothy, all you got to do is just flip back a few pages and you'll be in 2 Thessalonians. And look at chapter 2 if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that grand? Look at that.
this counts for you as well if you're saved today. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, you weren't saved back yonder. No, no, no. But He has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, He has chosen to send the Holy Spirit upon you. Listen very carefully. And the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God efficacious or effective, effectual in you. Whereupon, through that sanctification of the Spirit, and you believing in the truth that He provides, verse 14, He calls you by that gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that last line mean? To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that you're going to be joint heirs with Him to all of heaven and all of eternity because God has adopted you into His family. Has He? Well, the Word of God says so. Flip back a few more pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by who, everybody? Jesus Christ, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Wow! Isn't that wonderful? Election speaks of Christ and speaks of Him both as Lord and Savior and in association with the Father and Spirit, a true sovereign who loved His own, aistelos, He loved them to the uttermost in the Greek, and in doing so laid down His life for these who would be saved. What a grand thing. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, before all of creation itself. If there were not an election, no one would be saved. Are you hearing me this morning? If there were no election, if there had never been election, no one would be saved. I sometimes get into a little angster with some of my friends who want to use just the buzzword. They're afraid to preach this. I don't understand. How dare we not preach it? And all the contiguous doctrines that are firmly attached to it. How can you not preach Christ and not touch someone in election? You can't. Going back to 2 Thessalonians, using that as his text, Charles Haddon Spurgeon in September 1855 preached a message entitled Election and began his introduction with this. He preached and he said, if there were no other text in the sacred word except this one, 2 Thessalonians 14 and 15, what I just read to you. He said that there's no other text in the sacred word except this one. He says, I think we should all be bound to receive and acknowledge the truthfulness of the great and glorious doctrine of God's ancient choice of His family. It's just not Him jotting down some names, ladies and gentlemen. Beloved, it's Him collecting His family. That just blows my mind. God, before ever there was a glint of a creation, chose His family. Listen, if you're saved today, you are a member of that family. Well, Spurgeon was beat up by the fact that a lot of men around him in that day was not preaching about election, because how grand is it, folks, to learn that God chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, you and I both know that God is omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's a creator of all knowledge. He doesn't acquire you knowledge. He's omnipresent. And in those three things, you've got to know that He knew all there was to know about everything, anything, and everybody before the world was. He knew exactly how filthy, rotten you would be, and yet He didn't care. He chose you, if you're saved today, to be on His life book or in His life book. You may not even be saved today. But the fact is, if grand election stands, and the Word of God says it does, and He elects unto salvation chances are that you are elect and don't even know it yet, but you will know it when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and saves you. Hallelujah! That just thrills my soul to think about that. Because He will. Spurgeon said in that same sermon he preached, he said, there seems to be an inveterate prejudice in the human mind against this doctrine, though. And although most of the doctrines will be received by professing Christians, some with caution, of course, others with pleasure, yet this one seems to be most frequently disregarded and discarded. In many of our pulpits, it would be reckoned a high sin and treason to preach a sermon about election, because they could not make it what they call a practical discourse. Spurgeon says, I believe they have erred from the truth therein. Whatever God has revealed, He has revealed for a purpose. There is nothing in Scripture which may not, under the influence of God's Spirit, be turned into a practical discourse. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for some purpose of spiritual usefulness. And what's the practical use of election? To show us that salvation is by grace and grace alone, and it's God's grace that He gives whereby we might be saved. That's pretty practical, if you ask me. It's wonderful. So with that, I say election ought to be preached to sinners to the extent that it makes them cry and plead to know if they are written in the book. It ought to be preached to Christians with the same intensity. Why? Because once you find that salvation is wholly and completely of the Lord and His sovereign mercy, you will no longer hang your hat on your works. You'll no longer hang your hat on self-actualization. Look what I did. Listen, my friends, there's no shake and bake Christians in heaven. No, there ain't no shake and bake Christians in heaven. Once they all get around and mass around that throne, they're going to say it just like this. They're going to sing it to the top of their lungs. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But He, and they'll point all to the throne. All of them point to the throne. He paid it all. He did it. He did it. And by the way, God's choice of sinners, in spite of what He already knows about them, eliminates all the boasting and bragging done. If there's going to be any boasting and bragging done, once you come to understand this great doctrine of how God has been the author of all your salvation from beginning to ending, you'll brag on Him in Christ. As a matter of fact, what the Father wants you to do is to brag on Christ. Voice came out of heaven and said about Jesus, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Glorify Him. Election does that. Election causes that. Friends, we live in a biblically illiterate age. People don't know nothing about the Bible anymore. There's no time spent in it. There's no time studying it. In most places, they got Sunday school courtlies. It's got all this social garbage in it that get anybody to understand the truth of a sovereign God. Commercial religion has opted for a humanistic, ego-pumping style devoid of doctrine. And you know what? Clean back in Hosea's day, Hosea was pinning down what God said about that kind of thing. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Over there in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. You can hear the voice of God and the anger in His voice as He talks about the illiteracy of the Jews pertaining to spiritual things. He says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Judgment begins the house of God and the people of God, and we ought to get into these doctrines, and we ought to learn them, and we ought to espouse them. We ought to teach them to our grandchildren, to our children, and we ought to live them out to show for a fact that we are a people of the book, a people of a sovereign God, a people of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again, ascended into heaven, soon to come again. And He is. And He is. Okay, that's the introduction. That excites you, doesn't it? That's the introduction. There's three things that you need to see about election, and we're going to do that. It may take us another couple of years when I think about it. Number one, you need to see that election is God's decree concerning all things. Number two, you need to see that election is God's purpose of grace and in grace. And then you need to see that election is God's unmerited favor for you. Turn to Isaiah 45. I want to first, and we'll not get the whole sermon done today by any means, but in Isaiah chapter 45, we see that election is God's decree concerning all things by how God is the author and mover of all things and creator of all things. Look down at verse 5 of chapter 45. As a matter of fact, read verse 5 with me, everybody out loud. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Then in verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd, and that means a sliver of glass or pottery, strive with the slivers of glass or pottery, potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begottest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. These pertain to God's decree. In chapter 3 of the 1742 Philadelphia Confession concerning this decree, one of the articles in it says this: God hath decreed in himself, from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things. Now, how many of y'all believe that? You believe God created all things? Let me see your hand. Okay, we believe that, don't we? That was God's decree to do that. In his decree, he says, I'm going to create all these things. And he did. But not only that, he also decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby God is neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any sin therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. Now that's awful wordy, but what that says is that his decree is established in such a way, and by the counsel of his will, and by his good pleasure, that all things and all humans operate according to that decree. And yet, though he's decreed the operation of all things, it doesn't make men sin, nor is God involved in causing men to sin, nor in any way does God do any violence to the moral agency of men and women whereby they are able to live and breathe and operate in the world. He uses his wisdom, not ours, to dispose all things with power and faithfulness to accomplish everything that he's decreed. And might I add that the Son is involved in that, and so is the Spirit. This grand decree, this ancient decree that God has made with himself and with his Son and with the Spirit is now operating all things. You're breathing today because of him. You understand, don't you? He decreed it so. You are alive today because of that. His decrees is standing and making these things all operational, and they'll do exactly as He decreed, and yet He'll not violate the free will of most people. Now, you know how I feel about free will. Most of us that are lost and undone without Jesus, and I say most of us, I shouldn't say it that way. Just to put it this way, all those who are lost and undone without Jesus, their free will is in bondage to the devil. Only God's people who have been saved are granted a free will by which they're enabled to worship the Lord. All these others are so bound in sin, they can't worship. They don't know Him. They're dead to God. But in the disposition of all things, still God's not doing any violence to them. Can they come? They could if they didn't hold the truth and unrighteousness, but they won't come. So instead of God letting everybody slide off in hell, which He knew from the beginning of all time, in His election, He chose, He decreed to elect some so they all wouldn't go to hell. Thank You, Lord! Because if all flesh is condemned, and Jesus says it is, He says, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. All the world's condemned. Instead of letting them all go to hell, by the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory now, the visual aspect of His glory that all men might know, God has decreed some men and some angels to be predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace. Others, being left to act in their sin, to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. He's not being unfair. He's not being unfair. The door was wide open to salvation. But they will not come, so God elects before the foundation of the world to bring many sons to glory through the death of His own Son. Even that's decreed. What are you talking about, Brother Darrell? Jesus' death was decreed. It was elected. Oh, that can't be. Yes, it can. Go to Acts chapter 2. Of course, I'm talking to the choir here. Y'all have heard these things many, many times, haven't you? Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's repented of his denying Christ three times. Salvation has taken over the old boy. The Holy Ghost has taken over the old boy. Now his tongue has been loosed from all that garbage he used to talk. Now he's preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, he's up in verse 22. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him," talking about Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Now, the determinate counsel is His decree. His foreknowledge means before ever there was a creation, before there was a universe, God and His Son had ordained, elected, if you would, that Christ would come in the world and die, and He would die at the hands, verse 23, of these wicked men who have taken Him, crucified, and slain Him. You see that, don't you? By the way, we read Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. He is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, He wasn't slain back yonder before creation was ever started, before the universe was created. But in the sense of it, since God knows all things, Christ knows all things, they already knew before the world was that He would be slain on the cross, that He would die for His people. The angel even told His stepdaddy Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, "For He shall save His people from their sins." And so there's that foreordination, that election of God. These angels and men, and there are elect angels, are not elected unto salvation as such. God has preserved them, not let them be duped by Satan and fall with part of the angel population that fell with Satan. But these men and angels who are predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and so definite that it cannot be either increased or decreased. Remember how we started this? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "The foundation of God standeth sure." That means that it is solid and intact and cannot be changed. The immutable foundation of God, the unchangeable foundation of God, has this seal: "The Lord knows them that are His." And that idea there in that is that He knows the exact number. And that exact number that He's elected before the foundation of the world and His grand election and His sovereign grace will be saved. These are the ones that He knew before the foundation of the world. Not that He comes to know. He doesn't come to know them when they finally said, "Oh, I believe in your Son." "Oh, there's another one." God says, "Well, look at there. Look at there. There's another one. Hey, everybody, look. What's your name there? Hey, look at that. I never dreamed he'd be saved." No. There's rejoicing in heaven when someone gets saved, no doubt. But the reason is they're rejoicing is the Father's got His life book up and goes, "He was there all the time." Ooh, praise God this morning. That makes me want to take a running fit. I ain't kidding you. To think about that on June 20th, 1960, in Kingsport, Tennessee, the Lord came upon me by His Holy Spirit and saved me, that He had purposed to do that before the world ever was, and in heaven they were rejoicing that what had been put in the life book had come to fact. Isn't that glorious? That's what happened to me then in July of 1996. God put the life book up in my face and said, "See here, your name was written there a long time ago. This ain't what you did. This is what we did." Oh, what a wonderful thing. He decreed in the eons of eternity, if I can use that as a time frame, He decreed that I would be saved. If you're saved today, He decreed that you would be saved. It's His doing. This is one of the things that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 9. I'm about ready to close in this segment of this series. Romans chapter 9, if you'll turn there. Paul lays out election in a little more detail for us. Now, I don't want to get into too much of the detail because I have several more points that I want to touch upon. But I want you to see this particular verse that will help you to understand this decree of God. Specifically verse 15 of Romans chapter 9. "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And He says, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." He's God. He's allowed to do that. You don't stop God from doing anything. You can't challenge God about what He does. Nebuchadnezzar, that old Babylonian king, who thought he was bigger than God. God threw him on his face. He was out there in the grass, eating grass like a donkey. The Bible says that his fingernails had grown out like eagle's talons and such, and that the hair on his back was like the feathers of an eagle. God brought him back to his self and brought him back to his senses. And old Nebuchadnezzar here, this old wicked king, says after 7 years of being on his face eating grass, in Daniel 4:35, he says, "Now I know that God does as He pleases amongst the armies of heaven, and the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, and no one can stay His hand or ask Him, what are you doing?" They can't. This is what this means in verse 15. He can have mercy on who He wants to, or He don't have to have mercy. He can have compassion, or He can withdraw His compassion, or never ever give it out. Verse 16, Paul writes, "So then it is not of him that willeth." You can't will your way into God's arena. "Nor of him that runneth." Your works won't get you in. But of God. God is the one who shows mercy. It's God that brings salvation. It's His decrees by which He's placed everything in order. God cannot fail, ladies and gentlemen. The fact that there are folks that are not being saved out there, that's not God failing. That's not Jesus failing. That's not the Holy Ghost failing. They haven't failed. All that God has decreed to come to pass will come to pass. By the way, Maybe this is just me, and I may be wrong in my thinking. But it would appear to me that every person who isn't saved ought to look around him and say, man, there's something out here bigger than me. And I need to find out. It ought to make them plead and beg for mercy, but it doesn't. They are so depraved in their hearts and minds. Sin has so ruined them from the top of the head to the sole of the feet. Sin has so corrupted their thinking, so corrupted their sensibilities, that no matter what good thing is set before them, they'll reject it unless God comes and makes it effectual and changes their heart and mind. Puts in the right heart to where they can. I'm always stunned. I preached on this the other night about Adam and Eve, the original sin. How that when they sinned, they didn't run to God and say, help, 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 help. There's a snake over here that's talking to us. Hey, that would have made me call out for some help, wouldn't you? A snake talking to you. They didn't do that. What did they do? Instead of running to God, they run the other way. They ran the other way. So corrupting was sin in them that immediately, not days later, not weeks later, not years later, immediately upon them biting into that fruit, immediately upon them sitting that way, disobeying God, the lights went out in them. When I say the lights, I'm talking about a true spiritual intellect by where they once communed with God. It was gone. They never saw God now. Well, they wouldn't see God now as being that wonderful entity that we walk with in the cool of the day. Now they're scared to death that He's going to be a destroyer, because He said, in the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And so instead of looking for emancipation, they were looking for an evacuation. They ran. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loves His own, went and found them. And made a way for them to have repentance toward Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, and read for yourself. So we covered that one point. Election is God's eternal decree, whereby He has decided to dispose, or if you would, operate, run, create, whatever, all things, including mankind. The salvation of sinners. Might I say to you today that you take these things to heart that we've said in just this little bit. If you're lost, none done today, think about what I've said about this election. It might do you well to ponder it real hard. Is my name in that life book? And I'd pray for God to show me whether or not it is. There's a way to know if your name's in that book. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if faith and repentance, if you'll repent to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's true that you believe in Him, that you repented, then you'll not be turned away. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's so, your name's in that book. You've been elected unto salvation. And heaven is yours. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.